Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
Kind of having some unrest. And last week we spoke to this, what should our response be? And we came out of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's response, whenever he literally sees, he just wept. And torn apart, his response was number one, brokenness. And he just wept. And he wept, fasted, and prayed for like 4 to 6 months. He just kind of sat in it. And then he got to work. And so now I want to kind of follow up a little bit on that and see where we are. And I believe that Scripture helps connect the dots for people in our minds of what is happening to truly give us a biblical worldview, right? More than getting the worldview of whatever news outlet you drink from, more than getting a worldview from whatever articles or other people's takes and opinions, we really need to be a church that is saturated in a biblical worldview. We have to have the mind of God. And to appeal to anything that you think is higher than that is not somebody else's opinion, is not talking heads, is not news outlets. It is the Word of God. And we have context to glean from to educate our minds on how we ought to treat one another and how we ought to have the right systems in place to be able to speak to the matter. Are y'all with me when we look at this? To make statements based upon assumptions is foolishness at its highest. And many times, us in here, we all look pretty much the same shade. To speak on matters that you haven't lived, you haven't walked in, you haven't been raised in, you haven't married into, is pretty tough for us to speak on behalf of somebody else. The Bible would say, For a man who speaks on a matter he knows not of makes him a fool. So we need to be super tempered in our response and perhaps shut our mouths, open up our hearts and our ears big time and be broken the way that Nehemiah was. And then what does God think about these matters? Those things are helpful. To make sure that we don't get our cues from the wrong sources and to not get cues from even good-intentioned people, from activists, get our cues from ethnic-based groups. We don't need the white take, the black take. We need God's take on situations. We believe strongly that Black Lives Matter. Period. And there's no and other lives. We do. We do believe blue lives matter, period. Disconnected from any other take. We believe that white lives matter. And that's not to say that anyone is more important than another. We're not saying that black lives are more important and that they get special treatment. We're not saying that white lives are hierarchical. We're just saying that they matter. And I'm not affiliating with any other movement or activist or propaganda. I'm just saying they matter. They matter. I'm not aligning theologically with any other organization. I'm just saying they matter. Can we all just agree that they matter? They just matter is where we're at. And one more thing. We need to get the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. And there might be broken systems. There might be tough roads that people have to walk. But let me tell you something. All systems came out of the heart and the mind of someone. And I'm contending we need to rewind the tape farther, not just to the system, but to the human heart that created and put in place many systems. And so I want to drill down today because I believe that God is not necessarily interested in propping up our systems or propping up other things other than he is concerned with propping up the cross and drawing all men unto himself. All men, and I believe that white, black, every color under the sun, we all have equal ground when we stand at the foot of the cross. That is where we start. That's the mindset that we approach this with. That's the way we engage these conversations. We're going to be going at Luke chapter 10, looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. So flip with me to Luke chapter 10. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke on Luke chapter 10 on the Good Samaritan. He said this. He said, on the one hand, we are called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside. But that will be only an initial act. One day we must come to see that the whole Jericho road must be transformed, so that when men and women will not be constantly beaten and robbed as they make their journey on life's highway. True compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar. It is not haphazard and superficial. It comes to see that an edifice which produces beggars needs reconstructing. He's not just contending that there's people that are hurting that we should serve, nor is he contending that it's a good move to be the Good Samaritan. He's saying there's a problem with the broken road that we're walking on. Fascinating take. There's some takes whenever you look at this passage of Scripture that says, you know, the Good Samaritan is all about social justice. And this is the move of social justice. Those are down and out, they need help. That's not in context of what it's talking about. Also, that maybe, you know, we see the hurting and we need just to give more money. And if you gave money to, you know, certain causes, then that was really the heart of God of what he was talking about. I think that you should give money to some causes that are helping people. Not what it's talking about. Jesus is coming in with multiple cultural differences, and he's saying there's someone that's going to bring salvation to those that are broken, hurting, and dying, namely himself. Jesus is always the biggest superhero. Let's not get it confused. He comes in as the superhero, and he also wants us to be like him. Right? Can we all agree with that? So with this biblical worldview, let's head into the text. Start with me in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy in the Holy Spirit. Can I just stop right here? What does the Son of God look like? Full of the Holy Spirit of God. So I'm not only contending for the heart of the matter, I'm also contending for Christian people to be soaked and saturated in the power of the Ghost. When the Holy Spirit comes upon a man, something shifts. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, it talks about they just anointed Saul as the king. And he heads off to war, and it says that the Holy Spirit of God came upon Saul, and it turned him into another man. Whew! Anybody else got goosebumps or just me? When the Ghost comes upon somebody, the Holy Spirit of God, and when we have men and women that are cloaked on the inside and out with the Spirit of God, even Jesus is cloaked. It says that he is full of joy in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he begins to speak. Let me tell you something. If you're not cloaked in the power of the Holy Ghost, close your mouth. Stay off Facebook. Please. For the sake of your own history, of your timeline, you want to look awesome. You want history to prove that you were thoughtful, right? And not irrational and emotional. Please, let's be cloaked with the Holy Spirit of God. And when Jesus Christ is living on the inside, and we have the mind of God, and we've got the Holy Spirit on us, full of joy, not anger, not bitterness, not bias, joy. Then we can open our mouths. And Jesus, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, he said, he goes to worship. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. I know in the Western world, we as white Americans, we've got it all figured out. We know it all, right? And Jesus says, hey, God, I know that we're kind of in on this, and everybody else that thinks they've got it figured out, are pretty clueless. And he says, and I thank you for that. I'm thankful that these people think they got it figured out and they don't have a clue. But then you reveal them to little children. Or can I say, he reveals it to the humble heart. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. God took pleasure in revealing things to the humble. He will humble the proud, but boy, does he release his favor to the humble. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and he said privately to them, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you got to see, but they didn't. And they wanted to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. Fascinating. He's talking prophets and kings. He's talking church leaders and government leaders. The prophets and the kings. They want to know. They don't know. Those that are near and close to my heart, those that are saturated with the mind of God, those who walk with Jesus, they'll know how to do this thing. If you're not walking close with Jesus, please, 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 don't add more confusion to the fire. If you're not operating with a kingdom mindset, please do not just throw 2 cents in there, because it's worth about 2 cents. We really need God to speak on a matter, the heart of the matter. So here we go. Verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Anybody remember John chapter 3? And Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night in private, and he says, teacher of the law, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus talks about them. Some of them are born of natural birth, or born of water, but some of them are born of the Holy Spirit, and they're born supernaturally, and this is what you've got to do. How must I be born again? Jesus is talking here about salvation. He's not talking about we need to take care, you know, of poor people. The question asked, what do I do to inherit eternal life? We need context, correct? Correct? We need context for the text. So here's the question, how do I interpret or get eternal life? And Jesus says, here's the answer. Now, this lawyer is not the lawyer of just law. He's the keeper of the law in the temple. Okay, so this would be kind of our law keepers. Who would be our law keepers today? Maybe police. Maybe a town board or a church board in that day, because church leadership was huge, right? So the leaders of the synagogue, maybe some Pharisees or Sadducees, the keepers of the law, maybe the Sanhedrin, some people that were helping people live right. Okay, so here's a guy who's helping people live right that they're the extension of the law from the church. So they've got biblical perspective on how to carry out law, which is how a country ought to operate. We should have the peacekeepers, which is our police. They should be those that are helping promote righteousness, right? We're gonna squeeze out the injustice and the crime, and we're gonna promote righteousness. So he's coming and saying, how can I get eternal life? Jesus says, I'm just gonna come back to you, bro. What's written in the law? And when he talks about the law, he's talking about the Old Testament law. And he replied, how do you read it? And he answered this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you would love yourself. The answer that Jesus says is love. So the law that he's talking about is the Ten Commandments. The first 5 talk about how to love God. The second 5 talk about how to love your neighbor. Anybody ever noticed that in the Ten Commandments? So he splits it up. If we're to take care of the law, then we need to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we need to love our neighbor the same way that we would love ourselves. So to the degree that you take care of yourselves, is to the degree that you need to take care of one another. Do you prefer yourself over somebody else? Jesus is saying they ought to get preferential treatment as well. Do you assume the best about yourself? Why couldn't you assume the best about somebody else? So here's the context. So love would be the first answer. And I just want to break it down like this. Love, L-O-V-E, if we could do it this way. The first one on L would be to listen. The way that we should show love is that we would listen. So Jesus begins to talk, and we need to listen up. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, well, then, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, and we should listen. I want to just pause here for a moment. And as the extension of the law and the law keepers in our day, Jesus is not talking to this guy and saying, well, we need to stop being like you, first of all. He's saying, talk to me about what's going on in your world and how do you be the extension of the law. Anybody that thinks that defunding police is a good idea, we need to go to scripture and context, and Jesus was working alongside them, not against them. Those that have had their businesses destroyed by criminal activity, and there's no police now going to be in the city, how many of y'all think, man, I want to really invest all of my time and business back into this city? You weren't protected, and you're not going to be protected. I'll tell you this, the keepers of the law for me, they literally are in my backyard. And sometimes on my front porch, whenever Nora's running around the yard with no clothes on. Or sometimes they sneak out the window and they're standing on the roof. That, I'm not kidding, that just happened this week. I'm grateful. Do you know what that brings to me? Such a peace of mind. Y'all remember Cora, my neighbor, Cora. Cora, I said, when we first moved in, Cora, what do you think about, you know, this area of Fairmount, you know, just like living here? She's like, I live in the best spot. I live in the middle of the triangle. I have my church right here. I have the police station right here. And I have the bottle shop right here. Everything I need. Everything I need. What else would you need? I mean, you're right there. I'm like, Cora, I don't know you, but I like you. We need the peace keepers. Come on. We can't just throw this out. Because if we start moving down that road, well, we don't need judges. Who are you to judge me? We don't need, as we continue to go along with the law, then just get rid of the law. And many that want to defund something want to also get rid of our Second Amendment. We can't go there because then we're the wild, wild west again, unless we just want to start shooting them up. And that just gets crazy. Jesus is saying, let's talk this through. And we need to get to the heart of the matter. And so he's working with the keepers of the law here, is the context of this conversation. Fascinating. So we're listening to one another. Let's keep going here in verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. Now, this keeper of the law would understand this conversation. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and whenever he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed onto the other side. Let's define who some characters are. A priest would have been a leader of the church, right? The Levites was from the tribe of Levi, the sons of Jacob. This was part of the Levites, the tribe, not necessarily the priests, but the keepers of the law. Okay, so those were the extension of the Old Testament law keepers, potentially lawyers, or at least those that were representing righteousness in their day from the temple. Okay, so here we've got church leaders and community leaders. They're walking by someone, and their plight in life is not good. They're beaten and broken down, right? Let's also talk about this. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was 17 miles. One sitting 3,000 feet above sea level, the other one sitting 1,000 feet below sea level. Not a lot of, 17 miles isn't a lot, but 4,000 feet in descension truly is. So this road of Jerusalem is a tough road, and it's full of bandits and robbers. And so people had little clefts in the rock, and they had little caves to hide in. And especially if you're traveling down this road alone, you're going to get beat up, you're going to get tore up, people are going to take your stuff, and you are left for dead. We've seen that happen in our pretty tough roads today on the streets. We've seen some people beaten up and left for dead. And so Jesus is telling this story. They're out in the street. They're beaten, they're left for dead, and people don't care. Potentially church leaders don't care. Potentially community leaders don't care. You want to know what you got to do to be saved? Let's talk about this. So first, we need to listen up. Second one on L-O. The O is we need to observe. We need to observe the times. So he goes on in verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him. And then something moved in his heart. He saw him, and then he took pity on him. So here's Jesus, who's a Jew, puts the hero of the story, a Samaritan. Jesus is so silly. That would have offended the heart. It would have been like a church full of white people saying that the hero of the story is a black man who comes walking in. Or maybe even a black woman that would be coming in, is what Jesus is saying here. Jesus and Samaritans have a history. Jesus would go and he would talk to people from Samaritans, and they would, it says that whenever Jesus went into the town of the Samaritans, he was rejected by them. How many of y'all love rejection? That feels awesome. And that those that are against you, Jesus would set them up to be the hero of the story. Are you kidding me? This guy's so crazy, man. So I'm gonna tell you a story. This guy over here that he just hates me and he kicked me out of his town. Let me tell you how awesome this guy is. I could have painted the story. I mean, this didn't happen. It says that Jesus told a parable. That's a story, okay? He's telling a story. So he could have made the story, you know, anything. And he tells the story about the guy who hates him is awesome. If you've got anything that's not healthy, maybe some underlining bias, some frustration, maybe some hatred, you just don't like how things are playing out, check your heart. Jesus might want them to be the hero of the story. So Jesus engages the woman at the well. You know what she was? A Samaritan. A Samaritan was like the biggest down and out person of life. It would have been like, and even one time, I know that the, was it the Pharisees or the disciples, they were having this conversation back and forth, and it says like, you're worthless, you have nothing, you're like the Samaritans. You were just a throwaway race. You were a throwaway ethnic group. You were a throwaway religion. You're just worthless like the Samaritans. And Jesus says, so all the church leaders and community leaders missed it, but then the Samaritan comes walking up. Hey, and remember, Jesus is cloaked in the power of the Holy Spirit when he's telling this stuff. And he's full of joy. Keep smiling, people. Don't get mad. You should take an offering before the message. And the Samaritan gets it. And he has value on someone. Verse 34, he went to him, bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. And then he put that man on his own donkey, brought him into his own car, bloodied, getting the seat material all bloodied up, wounds. He's just dripping all over the car mats. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Because denarii isn't the same as the U.S. dollar, just let me put it into context. He would have given the innkeeper enough money so that this guy could have stayed rent-free for 2 months. We're talking he lavishly took care of him. He didn't stick a Band-Aid on it and said, hey, I hope you're good. I'm going to set him up whatever he needs. He needs food. He needs an overnight stay. He needs a shower. He needs clothes. What does he need? I want to take care of this guy for the next 2 months. Verse 35. Look after him, he said. Whenever I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense that you may have. So here's Jesus also. He's telling the story of himself. So Jesus, he's here for a moment, right, to take care of our brokenness and all of our wounds and all of our hurts and all of our pains. But I'm going to leave. But I will return one day. And I want you to take care of these people that I have saved, that I have rescued, that I've now entrusted them to your care. I brought them to your inn, to your church. I brought them into your community. And I've given you all the resources you need to take care of them. And one day I'm going to return. And I'm going to come back for him. This is Jesus. He's liking himself as the hero, as a Samaritan. Verse 36. He just shows value. He's valuing this guy. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Letter E is engage. We got to engage. We got to go after. It's not enough just to observe from afar. It's not enough just to say, well, I value all people. We need to engage them. We need to go after them. We need to go after those that maybe we wouldn't normally connect with. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. That's how he answers the question, how can I inherit eternal life? I know in me, although I'm saved, I believe in Jesus, I know that I'm unfinished. I know that I'm saved, but I'm also being saved. I'm not complete. I'm not the whole deal. I don't have all understanding on the matters. And hopefully you'd be humble enough to say, I don't either. I don't understand it all. And that's okay. But are you okay with walking down the road with somebody and just listening, observing life, valuing their story, and then engaging in the mess? That's love. Jesus says, I want you to love your neighbor the same way that you would love yourself, the same way that you would take care of yourself. Judah's starting to move into this preteen body. He needs to learn to start taking care of himself, if y'all know what I'm talking about. Like Judah, I know you kind of like take care of your buddies the way you take care of yourself, and we need to elevate that just on personal hygiene, bro. But you all would take care of yourselves. You have hygiene. You feed yourself. You clothe yourself. You groom yourself. Nobody on the planet matters more than yourself, and Jesus is saying that's the way we need to take care of others. Biblical worldview is like a seed that needs to grow, and the soil on which it's planted matters. And when the soil is just dried up and hard and crusty and old, we're not going to grow much of the mind of God. But if we're going to plant the word of God like a seed, and God says it is, Jesus says it's like a seed that's scattered out, and sometimes that seed gets eaten up or it just gets squelched by the earth. The soil matters, and we need to soften the soil. We need the Holy Spirit to rain down on the soil so that when the seed of the word of God hits it, it can grow something beautiful inside of us. Y'all with me? Does this make sense? And so to be able to say, God, I need my eyes washed anew. I need to be able to think totally differently. This past week, I've interviewed 4 different people personally, just on my personal time. I interviewed 2 police officers, interviewed a biracial woman who's one of my dear friends, and a white businessman who does his business predominantly in a black neighborhood. I want to listen. I want to observe the times. Like the sons of Issachar, they understood the times and they knew what to do. That's the mind of God, not your bent unconscious bias. God, wash me. Not the way that my grandpa thought, not the way that my dad thought, not the way that other people have taught me. The mind of God matters on a thing right? And to be so entranced, and God, soften the soil of my heart. I need the Holy Spirit to come upon me the way it did the Son of God. And I'm just mad, or I'm frustrated, or I'm angry, and I need the joy of Jesus to rain down. Can I just tell you this? There is nothing more attractive on the planet than a person who is alive with energy and life from a source that comes from another. When you get animated from the inside by another, from the Holy Spirit of God, and you are cloaked in joy, that's the most attractive thing. Frustration, selfishness, bitterness, and anger is one of the most unattractive things. And if you're looking to change the world, you cannot repel. We've got to draw in. And Jesus says, as I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw in all men unto myself. So it's the heart that needs some working on. Listen to a podcast from one of my dear friends, Andrew Ming. He pastors at Crown Point. And he's Asian. And he's sharing, he says, whenever I came here from Taiwan, he said, I wanted a place to belong. And I longed to belong. There's just a longing to fit. And I don't know that this is my home. But he said, I didn't realize how American I was until I went back to Taiwan and I realized I am so much different than Taiwanese. I'm so American. And he's like, I'm not you, and I'm not you. Who in the world am I? I'm not African. I'm not American. Who am I? And so many people, is this even my home? I feel just out of sorts and out of place. And can we just help people just feel like you belong? You just belong. I just value you. You matter. You just matter. And you belong. And you are truly loved. Because I listen, I observe, I value, and I engage you. You're loved here in this place. I'll tell you this. There's things that we can turn to looking for the government to solve. But let me tell you something. You can't legislate past pain out of the human heart. You can't legislate woundedness out of the heart. You can't legislate bias out of the heart. We need an encounter in the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I even tell you this? The priest can't do it, and the keeper of the law can't do it. Our church services just can't do it, but it doesn't mean we get rid of church. And maybe our keepers of the law can't do it, but it doesn't mean that we get rid of police. We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus, I'm the Good Samaritan, and you need to be this. Walking the streets, loving on people, binding up the wounds, taking them in at your own expense, and see if I will not pour out life and abundant life upon you. Last thought here. We have all of these ethnic diversities, and we can point at the time in which it happened. In Genesis, at the Tower of Babel. Just split it all. Because we all were working in the power of unity, God said, the way that humans are working together in unity, there's nothing that they can't do. And humans were saying, let's build a tower to the heavens. And God said, oh my goodness, they're coming up. And he says, and they could do it. There's nothing that could stop them if they would work in unity. So I've got to confuse the languages because they're a powerful force. And so all of the languages were confused. People took off to different lands, and I don't even understand. You understand? You do understand me. Oh, so we're together. And they start getting into their neighborhoods. Because we understand each other. They started, okay. And they start getting together with people of likeness. You ever notice that people of likeness gather in the same neighborhoods? All the A students find the A students. All the F students, they'll eventually find all the F students. We just find our group. We find where we fit. All the jocks hang out. It's nothing new. I mean, it happened from the get. Nothing's changed. We find where we fit. And you get in where you fit in. And we still do it today. But check this out. What we just celebrated this past week was Pentecost. 50 days after Easter was Pentecost. When they're all gathering together, they're coming back together, and they're going to have the table of feasts, right? The Feast of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes down upon these people, and the expression that they had because of what happened at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit sits upon them, and they begin to speak in tongues. And they all were from different groups because they all returned back for Pentecost. So there's people from all different villages and tribes and tongues, and everybody's back together. And they all spoke in their own native language, but now they understood each other. What happened at Babel was reversed, and now we all understand each other when we're flowing in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Are you kidding me? And the dove begins to descend, and he hovers over this tohu vavohu, this whole confusion, this mess. He's hovering over this confused mess, and the Holy Spirit brings unity back to the whole deal, and then he launches the church of God. Are you kidding me? People, I want to tell you that we can set up programs, we can set up systems, we can set up, you know, we need to reconnect services, we can do all of those sort of things. I'll tell you what it takes is a man and woman on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon them, full of joy, not animosity and hatred and misunderstanding, joy. And we have one race, it's the human race. Not to discredit any ethnic group. I'm just saying it's people, and all of us matter, and to love people and to lay our lives down for people at our own expense is the call of God. And it's more than the church. The Levite missed it. The priest missed it. It's more than our governmental systems. It's people that have the ghost on them that are going to make a difference. And I'm pleading, church, let's be the church of Jesus Christ with the mind of God, with a biblical worldview to take care of those that need taking care of. And do it with joy. And a smile on your face. That's the call of God today. Be careful the sources that you're listening from. You drink from that stream so much, you can get intoxicated with that beverage. I want to appeal. There's a better drink out there. And if we're not inundated with this thing, if this isn't what's moving your spirit, man, if you're moved by what you see on the news, we need to be moved by something much higher. We're appealing to something. This is where we get our cue. This is where we get our script. And anything else is just another man's opinion. You better be inundated with the Word of God. So I want to pray over our church family that we would have the mind of God, the Spirit of God. We'd be the hands and feet of Jesus. Even if we're offended by the Samaritan, Jesus is just pulling on all of your offenses this morning. He'll offend your mind to reveal your heart. I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. He says, this is what it's all about. You think eternal life, you think there's only going to be one race in eternal life? You better get used to all the tribes and tongues and different dialects. You better get used to, oh, you don't like that? It's too loud? They dance too much? It's too much whatever? It's going to be going bonkers in heaven. You better get used to it because that's going to be forever. Forever. Oh, you don't like how they did that thing? Forever. He says, that's what eternal life is, bro. All right, I should probably stop. Church, would you stand with me? Let's pray, man. We need some prayer. We need to get this thing right. Dear Jesus, help us. Help us, help us. Lord, we want to know what heaven looks like, and we want your prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth. Just like what it's going to look like in heaven. It's going to look like that in heaven. And we want to get after it here on the earth. Lord, I pray that we would have the Holy Spirit come upon us. Fill us with your joy. Fill us with your strength and your might. Give us the mind of God. Let us be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.